So last week, we started getting into Genesis chapter number 12, and because we're getting into a whole new section of Scripture, right? Basically, what you have in Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is the origin of the nations, the origin of mankind, the beginning of all things. And what you have is the repeated display of rebellion, right? The repeated display of man not being interested in God, Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 11. And so what God does is, according to Romans chapter number 1, is He gives them up and He gives them over. But instead of walking away from mankind, we've talked about how God now has gone to one man, Abram. And He says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make of you a great nation, and out of thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So what we have now is a transition. Instead of God dealing with the whole world, God has given the world up to their own desires. And He calls out one man to make of him, and it's going to be God who does it. It's going to be God who makes Abraham a great nation. When He comes to Abraham and gives him promises of a seed and of a land and of a throne, what you're going to see from the biblical record is, without a doubt, they are all established by God Himself. And really, that's what we need to learn as human beings, right? As created beings, we need to learn our dependence upon God, to remove the pride from ourselves, realize it's what our Creator God has done, what He's given us, and to come before Him with a humble heart, submitting ourselves to the will of God. Now, so we have this new section, and last week we gave an overview of Abraham a bit. And it's interesting to think about, you know, there's this long period of time, about 2,000 years of the first 11 chapters, and about 400 years for the next, you know, 38 chapters of the book, the last 38 chapters. So we're going to zoom in, there's going to be more narrative, more history. And when you think about this, you know, Genesis is, we often think about Genesis as maybe a long period of time. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 1, where God created man in His image. That's Adam. And from Adam to Noah is connected by Methuselah. And from Noah to Abraham is connected by Shem. So really, the whole story that we have so far is connected by 5 generations. Not a lot, right? Abraham was able to talk to Shem. So there's a connection here from the beginning. What God had communicated to Adam, how this worked through down the generations, down to Noah. Now, I want you to notice in Genesis chapter number 12, where we pick up, that it says in verse number 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So this is where the nations of the earth are composed of the families of the earth. So how is it that all of the people of the earth are going to be blessed? It's through Abraham. So you come over to Paul's writings, and what does Paul tell us about Abraham? That Abraham is the father of all them that believe. He's the father of the circumcision, and he's the father of the uncircumcision. And so the blessings that come through Abraham. He's told to do 3 things here in Genesis chapter, or in verse 1 of chapter 12. He's told to leave your country, leave your kindred, and go to a land. So not only do you have to leave your country, you have to leave your family behind. And some of you, well, maybe those are one and the same. Well, Lot takes his family, or Abram takes some of his family with him. So some of his kindred comes with him, and he's to go into a land. Now, I want you to get Hebrews chapter number 11. Always hold your spot here in Genesis chapter number 12, because we'll keep coming back to it. But I want you to get Hebrews chapter number 11. I want to read it for context here, and we're also going to come back to Hebrews chapter number 11 later in the lesson tonight, because we have some important points that are covered here. He's called to leave his country. And in Hebrews chapter 11, read with me starting in verse number 8. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, I want you to notice the connection in Hebrews chapter number 11 between the land of Genesis chapter number 12 and the city that's you know, made by man in Genesis chapter 11, the verse about the city whose builder and maker is God. In Genesis chapter 11, we talked about Nimrod who built a city, and it was a city unto man. It was built by man for the purposes of man in rebellion against God. We come over to the next chapter, and God tells Abraham to come out. He tells Abram, you know, it's Abram at this point, but I told you I can't help myself. It's Abraham interchangeably. He tells Abram to come out of his country, out of his nation, from his kindred, and to go into a land where he shows, and he's going to be shown a city whose builder and maker is God. He's to come out of the idolatry and out of the rebellion against God and from the city that man makes, and he's to come to God's city. And Hebrews says that he does it by faith. Now, he leaves his country, but does he leave his kindred and go into the land right away? Not really. Not really. Because he goes into the land of Haran. Now, he didn't tell him that God, when God tells him to go out, and he's going to go into a land that I'm going to show thee, is what God says. God never told him the land was going to be great. You know, God didn't promise him it's going to be great and it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, he said that later, but he didn't tell that to Abram when he called him out. So in a way, to a certain extent, is God not testing Abram's faith here? To come out and go to a land that I'll show you. Well, Abram's coming from a land that's fertile. He's coming from the Fertile Crescent, and he says, go to a land that I'll show you. How does Abraham know he's not going to a land that's dry and with thistles and thickets and all of that? So he's told to come out, and so he didn't say, I'm going to give it to you. He just said, I'm going to show you a land. So God kind of works in steps here with Abraham. And so I'm not sure if it's implied, but it sure doesn't seem that way from the text to me that it was promised. Now, he's told to come out, and he's told to come out from his kindred. Now, who is Abram's kindred? Well, I've written up here on the board that you have Terah, who is Abram's father. And Terah, there's four children who are listed here that are a part of the story of Abraham. You have the three sons of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And there's also Sarai. Now, but Sarai, we're told from Scripture, is Abraham's half-sister. Sarah comes from Abram's father, but not from his mother. So Sarai is Abraham's half-sister. When you look down and you look through the list, you see, Does it look familiar to you of Abraham's family tree? When Abraham wants a son for Isaac, what does he tell his servant? To go into my brother's land and find for you a wife, right? And so Abram goes over into his father's... Abram has his servant go into his father's land, and Isaac marries who? Rebekah. And when Isaac has a son, and Isaac has Esau and Jacob, and Isaac's mother does not want Esau. Isaac and Isaac's wife, Rebekah, does not want Esau marrying the women of the land, but he does because he's rebellious towards his parents. But they want to find a wife for Jacob. And where do they send to get Jacob's wife? Or where does Jacob go to get his wife? They say, go back to Laban. And this is where Jacob finds his wife Leah and Rachel, Rachel who he pursued. So we see the family tree here is nice and neat, and that it's they're not mixing with the land of Canaan, right? They're going into that land over there, but the seed line is not mixing with the Canaanites of that area. Now, Ishmael doesn't come from Sarai, right? Ishmael comes from Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. But if you come back to Genesis chapter number 12, let's go a bit further. And by the way, when Abram comes out, who goes with Abram? Who comes out with Abram? Lot, right, exactly. And so you see from here that Lot is Abram's nephew. And from Lot comes the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now, if you remember from our study, the Ammonites and the Moabites, not the people that you want to be, right? And yeah, that's right. They were the Ammonites were the giants. So Abram takes Lot, but he was supposed to come out from his kindred. And so it seems from me from the text that maybe Lot wasn't supposed to come with him. But either way, regardless, when they get to the land, where is it that Lot looks up and where does he go to? Yeah, Sodom. That's right. All right. So let's move on. verse number 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now Abraham received blessings from the Lord, but Abraham was also to be the conduit of blessings from the Lord to all the families of the earth. Now, today, in the dispensation of grace, we've been made partakers of the blessings that flowed from Abraham through his seed. That extends to life, to the whole earth. Now, what I mean by that is you may think, well, what do you mean in the dispensation of grace? We're not Israel. We have not inherited Israel's promises of a land and a kingdom. Today, in the body of Christ, we have a heavenly hope. We're promised the hope of heaven. Israel was promised land upon this earth. Israel's hope was not heaven. Israel's hope was a kingdom upon the earth that was established by the God who made the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, my point being is that what is it that God promised Abraham? Sure, he promised him the seed, right? But this land that God promises Abraham, he tells Abraham, you're going to go down into Egypt, you're going to come back, you're going to die, but he also told Abraham he was going to walk in this land forever. Now, if Abraham's going to walk in this land and he's going to be able to do it forever, what does that tell Abraham that he's going to have? Eternal life. What Abraham knew that was implicit in God's promises to him was a promise of life. If Abraham's going to have this a seed and a land and a kingdom forever, and he's going to be able to walk in the land, there's obviously a promise of life. And what is it that we today in the dispensation of grace receive the moment we believe? Eternal life. Eternal life. Now, I'm tempted to say, isn't that what it's all about? But it does sound a bit selfish, does it not? I mean, eternal life is wonderful. That's what gives us the hope. It would be a sad existence if we knew that we had, you know, 80 to 100 years, and that's all that we had on this earth, because then I would think, you know, the time that you know, with my family or with my, you know, my children, and then there's this certain time, and then it just runs out, and that's it. What I'm thankful for is the eternal life and the blessings that come along with that. I know that I'll get to spend eternity with them. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So eternal life is great. And that's wonderful. But there's so much more fullness to what God has given us in His Word than just the fact that we don't have to go to hell and we have life. Not only do we have life in His Son. And in life in His Son comes the fullness of life that's in Christ Jesus. So there's so much more that goes beyond that. But I want to sit here and talk about this for a moment where He says, I will make of thee a great nation, is what He tells Abraham in verse number 2 there. Now, when He tells Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, I want to recall a point to your mind that I made last week, that Abraham was not one of the nations that was scattered in Genesis chapter number 10 in the table of nations. This is a new nation that God is going to form. God is going to make this nation. It's going to be His nation. Now get Deuteronomy chapter number 26. Again, always hold your place in Genesis. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter number 26. He tells Abraham, that I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And in Deuteronomy chapter number 26, I want to ask the question, when and where did this happen? Now God tells Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Did that happen? Was Abraham made a great nation? Yes. Yes, he was. When and where did that happen? Deuteronomy chapter 26, look at verse number 5. It says, "And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father." Now that's interesting there. Abraham is coming from up from the land of Syria. A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt. Now my hope is we're going to get through chapter number 12 today, and back in Genesis, and what you find is that Abraham goes down into Egypt because there's a famine. But he says, "And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous." So you have Abram who goes down into Egypt, but then Abram has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob, and Jacob has a son named Joseph, right? And what happens when Joseph comes along? Abraham goes down into Egypt because there's a great famine. Joseph goes down there, and Pharaoh has a vision, and there's a famine in the land, and Jacob's family comes down. Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, they go down into Egypt. What? There's 70 souls. And when they come out of Egypt, what did he say? And they were a multitude, right? So they go down into Egypt. They became, it says there, notice the words, and became there a nation. Where is it that Israel became a nation? In Egypt. Great, mighty, and populous. Now, if you're going to have a nation, what is it that you're going to need? Go back to Genesis chapter number 13. What was that, Mary?
Land.
Land. That's exactly right. You are two for two tonight, and I haven't even given you any study notes to cheat from. Now, if you're going to have a nation, you're going to need a land. Genesis chapter number 13, look at verse number 14. It says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all," now notice what he says next, "for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." Now watch what he says in the next words. "Forever." Now, if he's going to give the land to Abraham and his seed forever, how long is that going to be? Forever. This is an eternal covenant that will last forever. In the future, God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. The book of Revelation talks about the great judgment that's going to come, the time of Jacob's trial, where God is going to purge Israel. And so we could get into all of that, but my point being is that there's going to be a great judgment. Peter talks about how the world is going to melt with a fervent heat. And God, it says in the end, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And in the new earth, what is it that Israel is going to receive? Israel is going to receive that land forever. When New Jerusalem comes down from out of heaven, what does it have? Well, we'll get to that later. I hope. So he says, "And I will," verse 16 of chapter 13, "and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." Have you ever tried to go to a beach and number the sand there? Now try imagine doing that on every beach across the whole world. God says, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So this is an expansion of the covenant that God makes with Abram in the first place. He says to Abram, I'm going to give you a land for your seed to dwell in. First, he told Abram, you're going to have a seed, right? You're going to have a child. And he tells him, you're going to have a land. And this is the basis for what we call the Palestinian covenant. I don't really don't like calling it the Palestinian covenant because they did that to be derogatory towards Israel and call it Palestine, which is the Philistines, right? It's not really the Philistinian covenant, but we call it the Palestinian covenant. So, we'll go with that out of convenience. Now, how is it that God could give Israel this land? Isn't there someone else there? Didn't Canaan come in and possess this land? Well, if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the Lord God can give that land to whoever he pleases. And it doesn't matter who's there. It's the Lord's to give. God's the one who made the dirt in the first place. I'd like to see someone come up to God and say, this is my dirt. God says, nope, I'm giving that dirt to someone else. Go and find your own dirt, right? So the land is God's, and he can give it to whom he wills. Now he says, the parts of the covenant here, he says, I will make of thee a great nation. That's what he says back in chapter number 12. He says, I will bless thee. And so Abraham is blessed with land and possessions and animals and wealth and posterity. We're going to see in chapter 12 that he goes down into Egypt, and when he comes out of Egypt, he has great possessions that he's blessed with. He says, I will make thy name great. And certainly Abraham's name has been made great, right? He's the father of all of them which believe, the father of the circumcision, the father of the uncircumcision. Get Romans chapter number 4, talking about making Abram a blessing. Romans chapter number 4. God tells Abram that I'm going to make of thee, thou shalt be a blessing, is what he tells him. And in chapter number 4 of Romans, look at verse number 9. It says, verse number 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision? Notice we're talking about blessedness, right? Thou shalt be a blessing. We're talking about blessedness. He says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Notice this, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Now the point of our study tonight is to not get into the issues of circumcision and uncircumcision. Just on its most basic level, you understand that the circumcision is Israel. The covenant that God made with Israel was that they had to circumcise and keep the law in order to be in covenant relationship with God. If you didn't circumcise, you couldn't receive the blessings of God. Now, the Gentile world out there, they're uncircumcised. When God says that he's going to make Abraham a blessing, what you find there is that the blessing comes from the righteousness being able to be imputed by faith. Because Abraham believed and his faith was accounted unto him for righteousness. And through that, we can partake of receiving the righteousness of faith. But what is our faith? What is the focal point of our faith? It's how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day for our justification. It's in the finished work of God's Son on the cross for our sins. And when we believe that message and put our faith in that, He then imputes the righteousness based upon the faith that we have in Him. Now, he says, if you go back to Genesis chapter number 12, so he says, I will, in verse number 3, Genesis 12, 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse them. He says he's going to curse them that curse thee. And he says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, how is that going to happen? Look at Genesis chapter number 22. And you know what? While you're flipping over a few pages, go ahead and get Galatians chapter number 3, because I want to read a few verses to you from Galatians. All I'm trying to do right here is, when God makes these promises to Abraham, I just want to show you that they come to fruition. They come to fruition. Genesis chapter number 22, and look at verse number 15. Genesis 22, 15. It says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. Is he not confirming what he had already told Abraham? First it was the dust of the earth, and now what is it? You know, I can't help but just picture, you notice the direction from which God goes? First he tells him the dust of the earth. When Abraham responds in faith with his son Isaac, now what is it? I will multiply you as the stars of heaven. We go from the dust to the stars. You notice we're not going backwards. We're moving forwards. And God is pleased in Abraham. He says, I'm going to multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, here we go, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. God's looking for a few faithful men, right? And he found one in Abraham. Now, I asked you to get Galatians chapter number 3, because he says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 5, he therefore that ministereth to you, are you with me in Galatians chapter 3? Okay, verse number 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. How is it that all the nations of the earth can be blessed? Because he says, those which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. That's exactly what Paul's saying, right? He goes back to what God had promised to Abraham and said, this is that which God promised. This is the nations of the earth being blessed. The nations of the earth being blessed is not some future monetary gain. The nations of the earth being blessed is through the faith and the imputed righteousness that comes through the seed of Abraham. The Christ child, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life for our sins, came through Abraham. That's why you have genealogies in the Bible. That's when you get to the book of Matthew, it recounts the genealogy of the King, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes and is ultimately through the seed of Abraham. This is the blessing. Verse number 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Are you of faith tonight? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're of faith tonight, then you are one of the blessed of the nations. that in the families of the earth being blessed. We're blessed because our family has faith. We've been blessed in that sense. If you look at verse number 14, it says that the blessing, we're still in Galatians 3, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through who? Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How do we receive it, people? How do we receive it, folks? We don't receive the promise of life and through our works or through keeping the law or trying to please God in the things that we do in the flesh. The only thing that God is pleased with as a propitiation for our sins is what Christ accomplished on the cross. God will accept nothing less than that, and there's nothing greater that can be paid. And so he says, if you're going to have your sins paid for, you have to accept and put your faith in the only thing that meets and appeases my judgment. That is my perfect son's blood. The perfect sacrifice, the perfect atonement, the spotless lamb. All right, back to Galatians chapter number 12 now. You notice how it says, when we were in Genesis chapter number 22, it talks about, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I thought I'd written the verse down there. Obviously, I didn't. But when he says, in thy seed, you know, we come over and later in the scripture, and it's not in seeds plural, but it's in seed singular. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. All right, Genesis chapter number 12. We got to cover some ground, right? Genesis chapter 12, verse number 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they come. So I don't have a marker with me here, so I can't draw it out. So what you have is they came out of the land of Ur, they went into Haran, which is like northwest of where they would have been. And it's northeast of the land of Canaan. And so now they're going to come down from Haran in a southwesterly direction. So if I turn around with you, they're up here. They're going to come down to the land of Israel, to the land of Canaan. So they're going to travel down here. And it says that they brought with them all of the substance that they had gathered in Haran. So I think what you have there is this is probably likely where they brought Hagar, who is Sarah's handmaid, because you notice in verse number 5, it says, in the middle of the verse, it says, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. So they're bringing with them the servants and the people that they had in Haran. And so this is likely Ishmael's mother being Hagar. Ishmael's mother comes from Haran. And so, one of the main messages in your Bible, you have here it's Ishmael who, Abraham goes about to bring about the seed himself through his own flesh. Ishmael's produced, and Ishmael's the one who later winds up selling Joseph into slavery down into Egypt. It's Ishmael's descendants. So what you have really throughout your Bible is when you act out of your flesh, putting yourself, it puts yourself in bondage. It's no good trying to accomplish it yourself. You know what the Bible tells you? The Bible tells you you can't do it. Some people don't like that. Some people, we want all positive. Make me feel good. My best life now. You know, write me a book that tells me how to be great. This book tells you that you're not great. That we're all sinners. That you need to come to the point to realize that God is great. Man is not, and you need him. You need to rely upon him. Abraham trying to bring it about in his flesh doesn't work. You trying to please God in your flesh doesn't work. You trying to get entrance into heaven by your flesh doesn't work. You need to simply say, God, I will trust you in what you've said. And when Abraham tries to bring it about, it only brings grief and bondage. Can you imagine what the Middle East would be like today if Ishmael had not been brought about? And I'm not, please don't take it, I'm not sitting here wishing they had never been born or anything like that. I'm just saying the conflict comes from someone trying to bring about something in the flesh. And you come over to Romans chapter number 7 and chapter number 8, and what does Paul tell you about the conflict in your own life? That the Spirit wars against the flesh, and it's the flesh and the Spirit that creates the tension and the animosity. And here this is lived out in the Middle East. The way that those of us in the body of Christ gain victory over the flesh is through faith. The same way that Abraham is going to get the promised seed. Now, verse number 6, it says, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land." So I told you that those Canaanites were going to show up again, right? Ham uncovered, he came in and saw his father's nakedness, and the offspring was Canaan. And Noah says, "Cursed be Canaan." And here's Canaan in that land that God had promised. Abram, you notice when he comes down here, you notice that it says, "And Abram passed through the land." You notice he's not setting up shop yet, is he? He's just passing through. Over in Acts chapter number 7, verse number 5, it says, "And he gave him none inheritance in it." He didn't give him any inheritance in the land. "No, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child." So over in Acts, you have Stephen who's up before the council and he's getting ready to be stoned to death. And Stephen recounts how Abraham was given the promise that he was given none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Now, God had promised him the land, but right now, Abram's just passing through. You've been given a promise, haven't you? You have a hope of a heavenly land that you're looking for. You know what you're doing right now? You're just a passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My affections are set somewhere up in the blue or something like that. Now, in Joshua's final days, he brought Israel back to this city that Abram came to, Sichem. And Joshua, let's turn over there. I've given up hope of getting through chapter number 12 tonight, so we might as well just go over there and look at Joshua. Joshua chapter number 24. Now, chapter 24 is the last chapter of Joshua. And Joshua is getting ready to die. And he's imparting some exhortation, some wisdom, some information onto Israel. And he says in verse number 1 of Joshua chapter 24, he says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." You remember they were idolaters, and God called Abram out from that. Drop down to verse number 14. So Joshua goes on. You can read that full speech later if you want, but for the sake of time, if we look at verse number 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." A lot of you are probably familiar with that statement, right? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve the idols? Are you going to serve the false gods? Or are you going to serve the true and living God? Now remember, just keep in mind, this is Joshua's last stand, right? I mean, he's dying. He's going to die. And he says in let's keep reading. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Terah was an idol worshiper. And so he says, he worshiped other gods. And that's why God said to Abraham, you know, depart, get out. You know, when he tells Abraham to depart from out of that land, and Joshua comes back and he tells them, look, you guys need to decide who you're going to serve. Are you going to go back and serve the gods of Terah, or are you going to serve the God of Abraham? And in Matthew chapter number 10, when Christ comes, he says, are you familiar with the verses? I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He says, think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Well, isn't that what God did to Abraham? Told him to get out from your nation, get out from your kindred. He set Abraham at variance against his father, Terah, who was worshiping idols. You need to come out from that. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he tells them, you need to separate yourself. You need to be separate. It's not like, you know, well, we just continue in what we have and let's just be content with the sin that's going on around us. Anyways, my point being is that it can be a difficult process, but the truth is always unavoidably offensive when you stand on truth. Our society hates truth. And so God comes to Abram and tells him to get out from your kindred. You think that that would have been easy for Abraham? You know, my father, when, you know, I told you I'm from coal mine country down in Kentucky. You know, the coal mine started to dry up. People started to get laying off. My father, when I was very young, when I was 2 or 3 years old, had to leave eastern Kentucky to come up here to Michigan to get a job in the auto industry, just like so many people did before him from Kentucky. And when he came up here, he had to leave his whole family. That wasn't easy. That wasn't an easy thing to do. I know that from the experience I have. I can imagine it wasn't easy for Abraham. But yet Abraham responded in faith. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter number 12. Look at verse number 7. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 7, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So God said it. Abraham believed it. He built an altar unto God. Now Abraham frequently builds altars. And there's a study alone there if you track when he builds altars, and where he builds altars, and where he's at, you know, the names of the places he's at when he builds altars. There's a whole study there that can be done. We won't do it through Genesis for the sake of time, but it's interesting when and where he builds the altars. Verse number 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now I want you to notice something there, and I'll make one comment and we'll end there for tonight, but I want to paint the picture for where we'll start next week and pick that up and carry the thought through. Now he says that he pitches a tent, and he comes and he pitches a tent on the east of what mountain? Bethel. And he says on the other side is what? Hai. Now, Bethel means house of God. And Hai means a ruin. Now, a ruin. So when Lot chooses where he wants to go, where does he go? I mean, he doesn't go in the Hai. Lot eventually winds up going into a place of ruin. He goes down into Sodom and Gomorrah and pitches his tent down there. But you notice that Abraham sides with God. He goes and pitches his tent on Bethel, on the house of God. He pitched his tent on the right place. And he must have liked Bethel, Because when this is where, when he comes back up out of Egypt, he's going to settle here in Bethel. Now, I just want to make this point, and we'll run some verses next week and look at this. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 11. I want to read the same verses that we read earlier in the study, but from a different point of view, from a different context, I should say. And the issue, when Abraham settled down there on the side of the Mount Bethel, did he build a house? Did he lay a foundation, pour the concrete, put the wood in and the sticks and the mortar? That's not what he did. What did he do? He pitched a tent. Hebrews chapter number 11, let's begin reading again in verse number 8. We read these verses earlier. He says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." Abraham had no idea where God was going to send him, but I'm going to go by faith. Verse number 9, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise." What does it mean to sojourn? It means you're not setting down your roots, right? It's not a permanent dwelling place. A sojourner is someone who's traveling from place to place, never coming and setting their roots down. So he's sojourning in the land of promise. Abraham never got to get comfortable in the land that was promised to him. He was a sojourner, as in a strange country. What did he dwell in? Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Those tabernacles, they were tents. They were temporary. The heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I want to pick up that thought next week. My simple point to leave you with is this. When he put down his tent, does a tent have a foundation? It does not. What was it that Abraham was looking for? He was called out of that idolatrous city that his father Terah was in, and come out from that. And where was he over there in the land of Ur? He was over there by Babel. And what did they make over in Babel? A city. And that city had foundations. And Abraham was to come out of that, but now it says he's looking for a city which hath foundations. That's different than his tent. Abraham was a tent dweller. He's looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What a beautiful sight. Look, have you ever heard it said that when the rapture comes, that, you know, God's going to have to tug twice on some of us because we're so firmly rooted down here into our world and the life? I've heard Tom say that a couple of times. I think I picked that up from him, I think. But the point being is that we as Christians, we get so comfortable in this world, don't we? We just get so comfortable with the ways of this world and the things of this world. And when you look back at Abraham, he was blessed beyond measure, but he was a sojourner. He never got comfortable in this world. What he was looking for, which is that which was promised of God. What does Paul tell us? Paul tells us to set our affections on things above, right? Where is our calling? Our calling is not a city down here upon this earth. Our calling is, you know, not Warren, Michigan. You know, this is not our ultimate. Our calling is heavenly places. Help us to have the right mindset of putting what's important first, not earthly pleasures, not becoming so infatuated with the things of this earth that we just ingrain ourselves in it and we just kind of hunker down and get so used to this earth, but help us to realize what it is that our hope is. We look to that because if you keep your eyes upon heaven, if you keep your eyes upon God, how is it you're going to live your life? Not for yourself, but for Him. And so when you come into contact with others, you'll be more likely, if you have the idea and you're looking towards heaven and knowing that the opposite of where you're going to go to is a place of eternal torment, that with a heavenly mind, you'll see others in that light as well. And so we're going to pick up next week and talk about that city for which Abraham was looking for. And I think that's a wonderful study of that city and what it is that Israel will inherit. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your love and for your word, and we're thankful for the things that we're able to learn. We're thankful for the faith of Abraham. Lord, without it, Lord, we know how you've used that and how we're able to be partakers of the blessings that you first poured out through Abraham, and we as the uncircumcision, that he's our father as well. He's the father of all of those who have faith. And Lord, I pray, it's my prayer tonight, that we all understand the gospel of the grace of God, and that we've all put our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection to save us from our sins, and that we'll have eternity in heaven. Beyond this Bible study tonight, we'll be able to fellowship with each other for all of eternity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.